As you're being seated there, we do welcome you and those of you who are viewing online as we continue a series we started a number of weeks ago entitled Hard Sayings, or Say What? Hard Sayings of Jesus. And many of the sayings that we look at, some of them are hard to understand, some of them are hard to accept, and some of the statements, like the one we hear today, they're hard to do. They're hard to live out rightly. And that's what we're going to look at over the last couple of weeks. We've looked at a hard saying where Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And we said, what does that really mean and who is he talking to? Then we looked at some words on marriage and divorce. Jesus said some hard words as it relates to marriage and divorce. Then we looked at the idea, Jesus said, "Hey, drink my blood and eat my flesh." And you were like, what in the world does that mean? Last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus told us we ought to pluck our eye out. If you missed any of those, I want to encourage you. You can go at cottonwoodcreek.org. You can view those sermons online. If you haven't done so, download our Cottonwood Creek app. Or you can always text the word series to 77978. And the one we come to today is also a hard saying. This is one of those that is hard to understand, but it's also hard to apply in our lives. And it's this hard saying, Jesus said, "Judge not, lest you be judged." How many of you have at least heard that once in your life, right? How many of you have ever had that verse used against you in your life? Mainly by our kids, right? When they know that's it. You know, there is a reality that a lot of people take this verse, along with a couple others, and they will take this verse and kind of throw it back in your face, kind of like a mic drop moment, right? That if they are an unbeliever or a non-Christian or there's someone that doesn't want to listen to what you say, they will look back at you and they will say, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Mic drop. You know, it seems like I hear over and over, there's kind of three verses that non-Christians will oftentimes use against Christians, and they will take these verses and they will throw them in our face. This is one of them: judge not, lest you be judged. Another one that is often thrown in our face is, listen, you who are without sin, you cast the first stone. How many of you have ever had that one used against you? Or another one, I thought God was love. You know, all three of those, if you take those three together, they're just kind of mic drop moments if you take those verses out of context. But what we've been doing all the way through this series is we've been taking these verses and we've been putting them back into context. So the question becomes, Jesus did in fact say, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Was Jesus saying that we always need to check our brain at the door? That we need to no longer have a discerning spirit? And was Jesus saying we can never speak into someone's life related to how they act and how they live? I'll submit to you, when we look in this context, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. But what Jesus is saying, and we're going to see this from a number of scriptures, and as I just kind of break it down for you, what Jesus is saying is that as followers of Christ, is those who profess to be believers, we need to spend a lot more time personally confessing our own sins, examining our own words, and examining our own ways. We need to spend more time doing that than we do judging others. And we're going to see this here in a few seconds. Because Jesus said, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Then he goes on to say, we're going to read this in context. He says, "For the way you measure it out, it will be measured back to you." So, Pastor, is Jesus saying that we should check our brain at the door, that we should never be discerning, that we should never speak into someone else's life? Absolutely not. We're going to see that in context. But what Jesus is saying is that you and I don't want to spend our life walking around as spiritual fault finders in others, that we are looking for someone to slip up, to make a mistake, so I can correct them, so I can challenge them, so I can criticize them. Instead, I need to live with a grace and a mercy that flows from examining my own heart and my own life and realize that I am a broken and a sinful person, that there is a reality that regardless of how long I've gone in my faith and how far I've grown in my faith, that I should be more like Christ than I actually am. Let me just say that again. There should be an honest humility in all of our lives that as long as I have been in the faith, if I am honest with my own life about what I say and what I do and how I live, I should be more like Christ. And in those areas where I fall short, it is my call to confess those and examine my heart, examine my words, and examine my ways to be more who Christ wants me to be. So let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Here's the verse. This is in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." So what does that word judge mean? Let's kind of break it apart. Maybe it lets us off the hook. Here's the definition of judge. That Greek word krino is this. That word judge, that Greek word judge, literally means to judge, and technically it is a legal term. First and foremost, it is a term in a courtroom setting in the Greek society or in the Roman society. To judge means to be in a courtroom. But in a more general sense, notice as we read on, but more generally it means forming judgments or reaching conclusions based on sound logic. So what is he saying? He's saying that as you and I journey through life, when we look at what is going on around us, when we examine our own life, when we see and look at the behaviors of others, that you and I need to form judgments. We have to form judgments, but they need to be good judgments. They need to be grace-filled judgments, and they need to be judgments that are beneficial for those who hear. Now, remember, Matthew chapter 7 is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. At no point throughout the Sermon on the Mount, including right here, we're going to see it in context here in a second, did Jesus ever tell us that you and I should not have a discerning spirit? We were created in the image of God. Part of being created in the image of God means that God created us with a brain, that you and I can determine if actions are positive or negative, if they are good or if they are bad, or if they are in fact going to affect someone else or myself in a positive or negative way. And so you and I, in a grace-filled way, need to journey through life looking to provide grace and mercy to anyone we come into contact with. But throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us we have to live discerning lives. Notice what Jesus said early in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now notice what he says right there, is that you and I should live in such a way that I take my actions and my words and I discern them in such a way that I am letting my good deeds shine before others in such a way that they would see my behavior and my words, and as a result would glorify the Father who is in heaven. So what does that mean? I need to have some discernment about what I say and what I do and how I live. I need to have some judgment about what I say and what I do and how I live, because I want to live in such a way that when others see my life, though it's imperfect, they would ultimately point to the Father and say, that is a person that is truly trying to live up to their faith. Jump down a few verses. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. This is still in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Man, this verse right here calls for wisdom and discernment. It causes us to judge our actions and our lifestyle. Now, what Jesus is not saying here, he is not saying that they are not good enough in and of themselves to get to heaven. But what he is saying is that the Pharisees are walking around constantly and pridefully and arrogantly looking down on other people. They are pointing out other people's failures. They are constantly criticizing. They are taking the weight and the judgment that is found in the law and constantly throwing it on other people. And what Jesus is saying is that isn't righteousness at all. That is not a grace-filled righteousness. That is not a mercy-filled righteousness. That is not a compassionate righteousness. Instead, he is saying the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they would gather up a law and gather up a few rules, and then they would just walk around and they would point out people's failures and mistakes and so oftentimes make public spectacles of them. And so Jesus is saying, listen, unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. What is he saying? Is that no one is justified by how good they are. That we are all ultimately justified by faith in Jesus Christ and him alone and what he did for us on the cross. So Jesus tells us, man, we need to walk around with a discerning mind and a judgmental mind in such a way that we judge rightly. Jump down a little further. Look at the next passage as we see Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. He's talking about the way they practice their religious deeds and their spiritual activities and their spiritual disciplines. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. He says, if you do, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. What is he saying? That when you and I pray, when you and I worship, when you and I sing, when you and I give, you can go look at the context, make sure that our overriding desire is not to be seen by others. When I sing, it's not to be seen by others. It's to sing and to honor God. Why? Because God tells me that I need to raise my voice. I need to praise him. I'm not looking to be seen by men. He says, when I give my tithes and offerings, it is commanded in Scripture, but I don't want to do it in such a way that I proudly give and I brag about it all the time and I talk about it all the time. Man, when I study God's Word, I don't want to do it in such a way that I'm constantly patting myself on the back. He says, listen, if that's why you are practicing your spiritual disciplines, if you are practicing your spiritual disciplines for the sole purpose of being seen by others, you ultimately have no reward. So the point is that you and I need to live even with a discerning spirit in how we worship and how we talk and how we journey in life. Let's go forward. Look at another passage. Notice what he says. This is all in the Sermon on the Mount, and all of these require judgment and discernment. And here's what he says. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves will ultimately break in and steal. What is he saying? He's saying, take everything we do and ask ourselves the question, when I say that, when I give that, when I pray that, when I do that, when I serve here, when I serve there, am I storing up for myself treasures on this earth that are not ultimately eternal, or am I storing up treasures that will last throughout eternity? In other words, he's saying we have to live with a discernment. Do not store up for yourself. So let's put this passage in context. Listen, now that we know in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is not saying that you and I should check our brain at the door. Jesus is not saying we can never discern or judge anything. Then the question becomes, what is Jesus saying? Well, what we've done throughout this passage, this series, is help you understand when you will take a verse that others use and put it back in context, usually clarification and application becomes way easier. So let's look at Matthew chapter 7, pick it up in verse 1. Here's the context. Jesus says, do not judge or you too will be judged. That's usually where most people might drop. Let's continue to read. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He says, all right, do not judge, lest you be judged. For the same way you measure it out to others, it will be measured back to you. Continue to read verse 3. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? He says, verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me get that speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? So what is he saying? He goes, how can you and I walk around trying to point out someone else's sin if we're never willing to deal with our own sin? Remember what I said a few minutes ago. You and I need to spend far more time confessing our own sin and examining our own ways than we do judging the words and the actions of someone else. Now pick it up reading. He says, how can you say to your brother, hey, let me get that speck out of your eye, but you have a plank or a log in your own eye? Verse 5, pretty stout word here. Jesus said, you hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye. Stop right there. That means I'm going to confess my own sin. I'm going to examine my own ways. I'm going to change my own actions. I'm going to change the way I say something. He says, first, take the plank out of your own eye, and then, everybody say then. He's saying, listen, don't judge without examining yourself. Don't arrogantly and hypocritically point out someone else's failure when you are never willing to acknowledge your own. That I cannot live in such a way, Jesus says, that I am just looking to find fault in anyone and everyone. That I am just constantly criticizing anyone and everyone. I need to live a grace-filled and a mercy-filled life where I first examine my own ways and my own words and my own actions, and then I can help someone else. So that's why he says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, so what Jesus is forbidding, he is not forbidding us to judge at all. He is not forbidding of us to give people wise counsel. He is not forbidding of us to give discernment to those who need it, to help others out. But what he is forbidding is us being hypocritical fault finders in everybody else's words, deeds, and actions. So let me give you a couple of thoughts as we put this whole passage back into context. I want to give you a couple of verses and a couple of ideas and a couple of things for you and I to think about as it relates to this idea. Thought number one is this. If you and I are going to be the kind of people, the kind of church, the kind of followers of Christ that we need to be as it relates to judging, the first thing we need to know is we better know the consequences. We better know the consequences. What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 7, he said, judge not lest you be judged, for in the way you measure it out, it will be measured back to you. If you don't measure out grace-filled judgment to others, don't expect grace to come back your way. What is Jesus saying? That we have to know the consequences. That as we begin to talk, as we begin to share, and even perhaps as we begin to criticize, we better be careful. Because the way we measure it out is the way it's ultimately going to be measured back. What did Jesus say in John chapter 7? Put it on the screen. Notice what he says. He says, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Everybody say correctly. See, that's what he said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 5. He didn't say stop judging. He said stop judging incorrectly. What does he say in John chapter 7? He says stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Again, in context there in John chapter 7, he's talking about the Pharisees. What did the Pharisees always judge on? It was always related to appearances. Why? Because if all I want to do is judge someone else's exterior, their appearance, the things that they say and the things that I do, but I never judge the heart or the mind or myself, it's easier for me to find fault in someone else than it is for me to examine my own life. It is way easier. But oftentimes what Jesus says, man, when we begin to judge someone that we don't truly know, we can get it wrong. We can absolutely get it wrong. If you don't know someone, have you ever been in a conversation with someone and they say they just happen to bring up someone and they just, in a moment, they kind of throw that person under the bus? But you've known that person for a long, long time and you're like, you know what? They probably had a bad day. Anybody in here ever had a bad day? You know, if you take any of our lives, you could look back, and we have all had blips in the screen, haven't we? We've had a lot of them, right? And that means that sometimes, some days, there might be times in your life and in mine that someone meets us in a moment of failure, in a moment of anger, in a moment where you and I don't put our best foot forward. When someone interacts with us in that moment and in that space, do we want them to judge us the rest of our life because of what we said in that moment in that space? Absolutely not, right? But here's what Jesus is saying. He says, stop judging by mere appearances. He goes, listen, it's easy to judge an appearance. We can all see that moment, that time, that word that was said in anger or bitterness. But he says, when we look at the life, but he says, instead, judge them correctly. Step back and take the whole picture in. Man, if they had a bad moment, just let them have a bad moment. If they had a bad space, let them have that bad space. Look at the big picture. And he's also saying, hey, a lot of times, the longer we go in our faith, as we grow in our faith, whether we've been a Christian for 5 years or a decade or 2 decades or 3 decades ago, what happens naturally is we get further and further away from our sinful past. We become more and more forgetful of our own sinful past. Therefore, when we see someone who's not where we are, but they are where we were, we have a tendency to judge them more harshly. And so, child of God, Jesus is saying, listen, don't ever judge based upon appearances. And don't ever forget where we all came from, which is we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Notice what else Jesus said in John chapter 8. If you look at it in the next verse, John chapter 8, one chapter over, he says, you judge by human standards. What is he again saying? He's saying, listen, if we aren't careful, we can no longer judge according to God's words, according to God's commands, and according to God's ways. But instead, we can set our own little idea of what it means to judge. Boy, if you look through God's Word, the things that we are not supposed to judge, we're not supposed to judge the thoughts of someone in someone's mind. Why? Because we don't truly know them. We're not supposed to judge motives. Why? Because we truly don't know them. We're not supposed to judge someone else's opinion. Why? Because opinions are just that. We all have them, right? But what do we have a tendency to judge the most? Someone's thoughts that we don't know, motives that we don't know, and their opinions that we don't like. What does that mean? He says we have lowered ourselves to judge others based on a human standard. And that typically is a standard of people in the faith that we have what? We've surrounded ourselves with. And what we let go as a group, we won't necessarily let others get away with. What we judge as a group is what we have a tendency to judge in others, even though they are just opinions. So thought number one is this: if you and I are going to judge rightly, as Jesus said, we have to know the consequences. Here's the second thing that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 5. Don't ever, 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 when it comes to judging or criticizing someone else, don't ever overlook the obvious. Don't ever overlook the obvious. Well, what was the obvious in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 5? There's the plank in your own eye. How many of you understand that's the obvious? He says, don't ever overlook the obvious. Man, if I am going to criticize someone, if I'm going to be discerning and have a strong, harsh conversation with someone about their actions or deeds or lifestyles, I can't roll in there and ignore the obvious. I would be way better at helping my brother or sister, that's what it says in the passage, way better at helping someone else get the speck out of their eye if I remove the plank from my eye. How many of you think so? Right? I'll be way better at it if I examine my own life and my own heart, confess my own sins, change my own ways and my own words and my own actions, then I can truly help. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 119. The psalmist says, I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statute. He says, that's the baseline. That's how I deal with the obvious. I have considered whose ways. It starts with my ways. Everybody say my ways. Before I judge someone else's ways, I want to start by examining my own steps, my own words, and my own actions. So I want to what? I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. So here's what it is. Before I can ever think that I am equipped to criticize or judge someone else, I have to examine my own life. I have to deal with the obvious. I have to align my words, my deeds, and my life with God's word. Then I will be much more effective at helping a brother or sister remove the speck from their eyes. Notice what James, the brother of Jesus, said in James chapter 5. He says, do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will ultimately be judged. Now, if you put the context here of brothers and sisters, a lot of what Jesus is saying and what James, his brother, is saying and reminding us is that, listen, the judging that is being talked about here is judging of other brothers and sisters in Christ. The judging of others who say they are a believer. See, if you look through God's word, it is kind of fruitless for us to judge a non-believing, unfaithful world according to Christian standards. Let me just say this and be level and honest with you. It should never shock us that non-Christians act like non-Christians. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It should never shock us that unbelievers act like unbelievers. What should shock us is when Christians act like un-Christians, non-Christians. How many of you understand that? Or when believers act like unbelievers. That's what should shock us. And so when we think about judging, this idea of judging is not permission for us to gather up as followers of the faith and begin to condemn, criticize, and judge an unbelieving world. What it is talking to us about is that you and I don't need to grumble against one another's brothers and sisters, for we will be judged. He's saying, listen, it starts with examining my own heart and my own life and not ignore the obvious. So thought here for you and for me. What is the obvious sin in your life? Is it things that you say? Is it a thing that you do? Is it how you interact with each other? You say, Pastor, can you help me figure out what my thing might be? Well, it's the one that others, when they're talking to others about you, that they just say, well, that's just kind of the way they are. Do you understand what I'm saying? You ever have someone that just kind of has to apologize for your actions and your words and your deeds all the time? That's probably what you need to change. That's probably what you need to examine. That's probably the obvious thing in your life. So what is Jesus saying? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 5. He says, what? Know the consequences. If you are going to step into the season of discernment and judging of brothers and sisters in Christ, be careful. Know the obvious. The measure and the way that you judge others will be judged back to you. Secondly, he says, listen, we have to be careful that we don't become hypocrites. How many of you know it's not good to be called a hypocrite? As a matter of fact, Jesus called the Pharisees and the teachers of law hypocrites over and over again. Go read Matthew 23. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you are hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you are hypocrites. Man, Jesus is saying, you're hypocrites. You have built your own standard by which you judge everyone else. And he goes, man, you're a hypocrite. If you think about the definition of what it means to be a hypocrite, it means to say one thing and do another. It means that as followers of Christ, we come in here and we celebrate the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God. But when we leave here, we never give someone else the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness we've received from God. That is hypocritical. Being a hypocrite means as best, being a non-hypocrite, someone who's not a hypocrite, means as best as I can, I'm going to say what I mean what I say. I'm going to live a life that reflects the life that I have in Christ, where He is constantly overlooking my faults and my failures. Notice what Jesus says as it relates to this idea that we don't want to be hypocrites. Look at Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, it's one of those times where Jesus' disciples and some of the followers are there, but the teachers of the law and the Pharisees are there as well. And Jesus is going to tell them a story that will help them understand what it means to be a hypocrite. He says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness, back to that, their own standard again, they are not judging rightly. They're confident in their own righteousness and look down on everyone else. If you want to go read Luke chapter 18, you can. Jesus then goes on and tells a story. He says, two men went to the temple. All right, bring it to our day. Two men came to church. One of them dressed right, put the tie on, knew how to fix his hair all right, looked good, knew how to carry his Bible just right, knew how to look down on everyone else because they were measuring themselves by their own standard. That man walks in, walks down, sits in the front aisle. Sorry, Fred. Sits right there where Fred is and begins to look down on everybody else. And another guy who's broken and beaten down with their own failures and their own sin, doesn't drive in, take the best parking space because they deserve it and they've earned it. They park as far away from the church as they can. They try to slip in the back doors, hoping no one will see them and no one will recognize them and their brokenness for who they are and what they've done. And they finally, when no one seems to be looking, they ease in the back door and they kind of stand somewhere in the back. Sorry to point y'all out, but y'all are sinful. And with no one else looking, that man who's broken begins to sing about the grace of God and won't hardly look at anyone else, because they failed over and over and over again. And the man with the Bible and hair just right and the tie that looks so good is singing and making sure that everybody looks at them. The person in the back, with tears in their eyes and brokenness, with an honest evaluation of their failures over and over again, just worships and asks for God's forgiveness. Go read the story. Jesus said when those two men left, only one received the grace of God. It's the one that didn't pretend they were all that in the bag of chips. Child of God, we can't be hypocrites as we journey through life. We need to humbly confess our own sins, acknowledge our own failures, and then change our own ways before we can ever help anyone else. Notice what else Jesus said. James, the brother of Jesus, said in James, he said, speak and act as those who are going to be judged. You know what James is saying? He's saying, Pastor, in everything you do and everything you say, do your best to speak as those who are going to be judged. Man, I don't want to look down on you. Man, I've got so many things in my life that I should be further along in my faith and further along in my walk than I should be. He says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. What a beautiful thought. Man, I am going to live a life. I get the opportunity to live a life where I am constantly judged by the law that I have failed, but it's that failure and confession and honesty that gives me freedom to live in the grace of God. He says, because judgment without mercy, man, what an incredible thought. Judgment without mercy will be not shown to be anyone who has not been merciful. Notice what he says, mercy triumphs over judgment every time. Well, what James, the brother of Jesus, is doing, he is looking back and saying, man, as I looked at my brother's life and I watched my brother's life, I began to think, is this really going to work? But then ultimately what happened on the cross and in the tomb and through the resurrection guarantees this reality. Mercy always triumphs over judgment every time. Here's the last thought, is that you and I need to understand and know, if we are going to judge others and we do have permission, we have to know what the right standard is and the purpose of judging is all about. As we think through God's Word and we think back on what Jesus said, He said, first, remove the log from your eye, and then, everybody say then you will be able to remove the speck. So is Jesus saying that you can never judge someone else? You can never help someone? No! He is simply saying, deal with your own failures, your own words, your own actions. Then you will be able to help someone else. He says, we need to know the standard and the purpose of judging others. And we need to do it rightly. What is the ultimate standard? It is God's Word. God's Word is the ultimate standard by which I judge myself and others. Notice what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul said this. He said, all Scripture, everybody say all Scripture, it is God-breathed and useful for teaching, we love that, rebuking. How many of you think that sounds a little harsh? It's harsh. If I come to you and rebuke you, man, I am correcting you. Notice the next word. And correcting you. Training in righteousness. What does that mean? I am looking at what you are doing after I've looked at what I'm doing. I am seeing that what you are doing or what you are saying or how you are living or how you are acting is not profitable. And I want to rebuke you and correct you. Now, let me tell you how this never happens. If I hear the whisper of an unsubstantiated rumor about someone else who heard it from someone else, who heard it from someone else, who heard it from someone else, and it comes up in my life group or in my small group or at the lunch table, I don't then begin to rebuke and correct that person. Why? Because I'm not in their presence and I don't know the facts. See, God's Word says, I need to step back. I need to see that all Scripture is useful and God-breathed for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That requires that if I'm really in a position to judge and correct and rebuke someone, I am doing it face to face. See, if I do it behind their back, that's gossip and that's slander. But if I love someone so much that after examining my own life, I'm willing to look them in the eye and say, listen, I am concerned for you that if you continue to head down this path, it is going to end in failure and defeat and struggles. That's exactly what we do with our kids, right? God never asked us as a father or as a mother to check our discernment in at the door and let our kids do anything and everything they want. What do? With wisdom, we step back and say, whoa, you don't want to do that. We set rules up. Why? For their benefit, not for ours. Now, I want you to know, as a dad, there are times I've set some rules for them that were for my benefit. How many of you understand that? That's just good parenting. But most of the rules I would set up for my kids because it's detrimental. You know, you're not mature enough. You're not this. You're not that. You need to learn to navigate this. You need to learn to be better at that. And so that's what he says. So that the servant of God, back to that brother and sister mindset, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right. So then the question becomes, if I am truly going to judge, rebuke, and correct, what is the final purpose? Look at what Paul said to the Galatian believers. Here it is in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, brothers and sisters, so if you feel like, good, I have been released to go out and judge correctly and judge rightly. Here is your ultimate goal. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, it's not a whisper, it's not a rumor. They are caught in a sin. You who live by the Spirit should go to them and restore that person gently. Everybody say gently. Judging is not a caustic, harsh criticism. It is not a fault-finding mission. It is something where I am helping and correcting them ultimately. Why? He says, but watch out for yourselves, or also you may be tempted. Look at verse 1. Each one should test their own actions. Notice how many times in just these few verses today, the first thing you and I are supposed to do is check our own actions and our own words. It always starts with me. Each one should test their own actions. Then, here's the then they can take pride in themselves alone, that's where it is, without comparing themselves to someone else. Boy, as you think through that, here's what Jesus is saying. You can judge, but you better judge rightly. And it starts by understanding the way you measure it out, it's going to be measured back to you. If you judge and give, if you give wisdom, and even if you give correction and rebuke, if you do it with mercy and grace, you're going to receive it back. He says also, make sure that you remove the sinfulness, the log, the plank from your own eye before you help someone else remove the speck in their eye. Then you will ultimately be able to please God. So here's the final thought. Are you ready? Here's the word we're going to leave here. Put that quote up on the screen. Jesus' command against judging is not a requirement to be blind, but an invitation for us as followers of Christ to always be generous and kind. Jesus doesn't say, leave here and overlook everything. But he does say, what you choose not to overlook, be sure you correct with generosity and kindness. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. God, I thank you for the fact that we have received and experienced your grace above and beyond all else. God, my prayer for every person in this room and every person viewing online, if there's a person that is listening, that they just sense and they feel that they walk in judgment for their failures of today or yesterday or even yesteryear, I pray that it will experience and know the grace of God. For those of us, God, who have grown in our faith, not to where you fully and finally want us to be, but we are beyond where we were in the past. God, let us be open and honest about confessing our own sins first, and then we can help others become who you want them to be. God, as we leave this place, let us leave as people who are grateful for grace and mercy and are willing to be generous and kind to each and every one we come into contact with. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.